This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
And so tonight I have a lesson for you guys based out of the book of Hebrews, all right? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at four principles from a hall of faither, okay? There's a hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the spiritual elite. And these guys teach us, guys and gals, teach us really what it means to be a spiritual follower of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at four strong personalities or four strong leadership lessons tonight from the life of Moses. Moses is one of those guys, I look in the Old Testament, I think, man, of all the leaders, of all the people in the Old Testament, he's got to be one of my favorite all-time people to look at and to follow in the Bible. And so this is an opportunity tonight that we get to unpack some lessons from Moses. And what made Moses a Hall of Faith guy? What made him one of those elite spiritual men? Well, he's going to unpack that for us tonight in four different principles. We're going to look at Moses' life. How many know in our society today we have the Hall of Fame for sports? We got the, anybody been at the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Cleveland? Couple people, okay? We have the Golf Hall of Fame over in St. Augustine area in Florida. We got Baseball Hall of Fame, Basketball Hall of Fame. We got all those people that are the elite in their area. And I was a basketball junkie. And I played basketball all the time, and I wanted to be a basketball player. And so back in my day, my favorite team was the Boston Celtics. I know you Houston Rocket fans have bad memories of my Celtics beating you guys for championships. But anyhow, one of the guys made the Hall of Fame was one of my heroes in Johnny Havlicek. I used to watch John Havlicek as a kid growing up and always wanted to be like John Havlicek and play like him and run like him and shoot like him and do all that he did. And so if there was one basketball guy I would love to spend some time with and sit down with and say, hey, listen, how did you get to be a Hall of Fame basketball player? What did it take? What were the skills? What were some of the things you did in the offseason? How did you get prepared to be that Hall of Fame player and that all-star for so many years? Come on, tell me your secrets of that. How many of you would love to sit down with maybe a business leader that's way ahead of you or somebody that, man, you look at and you've read about and said, I wonder how they collected all their wealth or their fame or grew their business or maybe somebody in the arts arena and you say, man, I'd love to be like that person. Anybody like that? Anybody think like that? I'd love to just kind of rub elbows with them, kind of glean some information from them so I can improve my life. Well, tonight we get a chance to do that through the eyes of Hebrews chapter 11 and the eyes of Moses. So if you have notes tonight, I want you to take some notes because we're going to look at some trade-offs that later paid off for Moses. He made some early on decisions, some trade-offs in his life that later paid off in his life. And so when we look at that word trade-off, I know Joyce and I, through our married life, almost 35 years now, coming up in September, and yes, I am 2 months to the day exactly older than Pastor Allen. He does not let me forget that. And it's kind of ironic. We're the same age, married the same amount of years. Pastor Allen and our parents were married on the same day, April 21st, the same year our parents were. So we just look at each other and go, God designed us to get together at some point in time. It's this Pennsylvania guy and this North Carolina guy, and we're ministering together in Texas and enjoying what God's doing. God's doing great things, isn't he? God's doing phenomenal things in our church, and we get to be part of that. And as he said, 1,900 people last Wednesday night, and every Sunday morning, thousands of people coming here. So we're getting ready for Easter. Everybody ready for that? Geared up, doing your part. I know Wednesday night, guys, you guys are doing your part. As I looked at trade-offs in life, I was looking at Joyce in our life and our 35 years of marriage. I looked at some of the trade-offs that we made. In other words, decisions we made early that later paid off for us. One of those decisions, and this is what we made, this is ours, doesn't have to be yours. One of the decisions early was Joyce decided, and we decided that Joyce would stay at home, be a stay-at-home mom when the girls were very young. So she could get them on the school bus, be there when they came home, did that thing. That was a sacrifice, financial sacrifice, that we said, we're going to make that trade-off for her, instead of her working, that we're going to have her be at home. That's just what we decided. I decided early in my ministry career, when I was about 35 years ago, I decided that I'm going to start reading about leadership and reading every night instead of watching TV. See, I wanted to grow as a leader. It was something I didn't have inside of me. It wasn't an innate leadership skill that I had, and I wanted to grow in that area. So I said, you know what, there needs to be a trade-off in order for me to grow as a leader. So I traded that off. Instead of watching TV at night, I get a book out, and I wasn't the greatest student in the world growing up. How many like me? If I had to read a book for school, did I read it? And so this trade-off was huge for me when I made that trade-off. I said, you know what? I'm going to decide to read every night something about leadership so I can be better leader and better pastor. I made that trade-off, and I don't regret that. I traded it off for television. And some of the other things we decided early in our marriage was, man, we wanted to get out of debt. And so we had accumulated a lot of credit card debt. And so about our ninth year of marriage, we looked at each other and said, we can't continue on that track. And so we want to trade off that. We're going to say, you know what? We're going to live differently now. We're going to downsize a little bit, buy a smaller house, have used cars, and we're going to start getting out of debt. So we decided to make a trade-off. Instead of having the bigger house and the better cars and all the rest that we do and the big fancy vacations, we said we're going to live differently now so later we can live differently than everybody else. It was a trade-off that we decided to do. I remember one trade-off I did was I was a youth pastor my first couple of churches. And our youth groups, we were in a church of about 150 people, the church was. And our youth group was about 10 kids that they said, all right, we're going to trust you to 10 kids. I thought, all right, I can do that. And our youth group, by the grace of God, grew to over 200 kids in 3 years. We were bigger than our church was. And as a result of that, people heard about what God was doing in our youth ministry. We had our own full-time youth traveling band. We had a youth drama team. We had kids that were doing all kinds of ministry. In fact, today, out of that youth ministry, there's still 35 to 40 kids. I call them kids. They're older now, of course. But that are in full-time ministry today about what God did in that little church. Little country church, and God exploded it. Well, anyhow, people started hearing about what God was doing. I started getting asked to go speak all over the place to youth conventions and conferences and youth camps for the summer. And when I was doing that, we had two little girls, and Brittany was probably about 3 at the time, and Kayla was just a little tot, maybe 6 months old. And I was traveling every weekend, doing my youth ministry during the week, every weekend traveling, doing my youth ministry traveling, doing my youth ministry traveling. And this was going on for about 3 months. And I remember coming home, and I was exhausted, and I was just on one of those road trips, and I came in the door, and I was anxious to see Joyce, and Joyce greeted me at the door. I thought, well, this is heading in the right direction. And so she took me by my hand, didn't say a word. I said, all right. We started going up the steps towards the bedrooms. I said, okay, I miss you too, baby. You know, and we were going up, and we got to the top of the steps. Instead of turning left to our room, she made a right into Brittany's room. She opens the door, our oldest daughter. She walks over and says, I want to introduce you to your daughter, Brittany. She goes, she really would love to get to know her daddy. Yeah, somebody said exactly what I felt. Ouch. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, man, you can go win the whole world, but if you lose these kids, is it worth it? And so she took me, and that's all she said. And she walked into my other daughter's room, 6-month-old little Kayla. She goes, Kayla would really like to know her dad. You know, she has grown up so much. Do you know what she's doing now? Boom, 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 boom. And I had missed a bunch of stuff already. And she goes, boy, she would really like to know her dad. That's all she said. She walked out, closed those doors, and she started to head to our room. I followed. She looked at me. I stopped. She closed the door. I heard the lock. Geek. That didn't go exactly the way I thought it was going to go. But I had to have a quiet time with God. In other words, we had to have a conversation. We had said, man, I have to give something up, trade something off for something that was more important to us, more valuable. You know what I understand about trade-offs? Those aren't easy decisions to make. We're going to look at what happened in Moses' life tonight, and we're going to look at why he was in the Hall of Faith. One of the couple reasons that his resume put him in the Hall of Faith was this. He freed a nation from slavery after 400 years. He was used by God to give us the Ten Commandments. And he wrote the first five books of the Bible. I mean, that's a pretty good resume to be in the Hall of Faith. But then there's also some things that we can learn tonight from him. And there are 4 questions everyone must ask themselves as they grow in their faith with God. The first question is this. It's the identity question. That question is, who am I? We just heard this evening from Pastor Allen about Jabez, who said he had to identify who he was. Was he really that pain, or was he going to do something else? In other words, who am I? This was especially essential for Moses since he had an identity crisis early on. See, he was born Jewish, and yet he was raised Egyptian in Pharaoh's house. In verse 13, he talks about this. He says in verse 23, he talks about Moses was placed in the river by his mother so that he would be saved, because at that time they were killing the firstborn sons of every single Jewish family. So his mom made a little basket, put him in the water, and off he went. And who found him? Pharaoh's daughter. So she grabbed him, felt pity for him, grabbed him, took him on his own, and raised him in Pharaoh's own palace. So Moses, a Jewish kid, he had an identity crisis, because it says in this, in verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, everybody say grown up. See, spiritual maturity makes us to what? We have to mature in Christ. We have to grow up in Christ. It says this, he as he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. See, he had a real choice to make. He says, man, I can live in this palace where I get all the fame, I get luxurious lifestyle, I get all the money I want, I have all the pleasures in the world, any sin I want, anything I want to have, I have there in the palace. At that time, Egypt was probably the richest, most wealthiest nation at that time. And so there was money, there was power, there was fame, there was sin, there was pleasures, all at his fingertips. As a young man, he had it all going on. Then all of a sudden, he found out that he was from Jewish descent. And at that time, the Jews were under slavery under Egypt. So as he looked there, he's a man being raised in the palace saying, I have all this. I have prestige. I have the possibility of all this lifestyle and possessions and treasures and all the things that the world could ever want and offer me. And yet I know the identity crisis. I'm not that. I'm over here and I'm a child of a slave. I mean, that's a tough decision to make. He was living in an identity crisis. Do I go with this? Do I still pretend that I'm the grandson of Pharaoh and have all that the palace offers me? Or do I really say, you know what? I'm a Jewish child and I need to belong in this camp of slavery. What decision would you make at that time? Where would you fall? See, that word refuse in the Greek means to reject, to disown. No turning back. He came to the point in his life, he says, man, I'm going to be refused to be identified with Pharaoh and the palace and all that there is to it. I'm going to be identified as a Jew, a slave, disowned. And here he is in that turmoil. He says, man, there's an identity crisis. Who am I? I remember growing up in a Christian home. My mom and dad came to Christ when I was 2 years old. Neither of them were raised in a Christian environment at all. In fact, no Christians prior to my mom and dad. Their first generation Christians came to Christ when I was two. And in and through that, they started dragging us to church all the time. Anybody remember going to church? Back in the day, man, we went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If it was church Friday, we were there Friday. If it was church Saturday morning, we were there church Saturday morning. I mean, we were there as kids. And I remember it was a little Methodist church in our little town I grew up in. And he always had me wear that little bow tie, little suit. You know, it was my dad, my mom, my oldest sister, my youngest sister, and then I'm the baby. And my dad's a short little guy, but his arm could reach all the way over across to me and whack me alongside the head when I misbehave in church. Hey, we didn't have children's church back then. We didn't have any of that, so we all sat in with mom and dad and had all that stuff. But I remember at 6 years old, we had a guy named Dave Boyer come into our church. Anybody know the Dave Boyer? All right, nobody's old as I am. Okay, so Dave Boyer was a singer. He grew up in New York City, and he was in the nightclubs there and got dramatically saved. And Christ did something powerful in his life, and he started to play his trumpet and sing at different churches. So he came to our church, and it was a Sunday night service, special deal. I was 6 years old, and I remember watching this guy play the trumpet. Man, I was bored out of my mind. But all of a sudden, something that he said hit me. And I said, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord. 6 years old, little Methodist church. And he gave an altar call. And I remember getting up out and he goes, come on, if you want to receive Christ, get up where you're, this is when we called you out, you know, get up where you're sitting, come on down front so everybody can see you, you know. I didn't care. I was 6 years old, man. I got up, scooted past my sisters, past my mom and dad, made my way all the way up to the front, knelt down and gave my heart to Christ at 6 years old. And I remember that like it was yesterday. I remember my mom and dad coming up and they're crying, you know, and my sisters are looking at me going, okay, it's about time you came to the Lord because we did a couple years ago. You know how older sisters are. But I remember serving Christ and doing that all through high school, but I really didn't sell out to Christ. You know what I mean by that? I mean, I really didn't sell out. I was still kind of in between, and I played football, basketball, and baseball, so sports was my thing, and I wanted to be a gym teacher when I went to college. And so my freshman year of school, I went off to a college to play basketball. And they gave me a scholarship to do that, and I was there, a school in Pennsylvania. And the very first game, I remember I was going in for a layup, and now you understand, basketball was my God. God wasn't God. He wasn't first in my life. Basketball was. I used to play ball 3 hours a day at least. I used to lay it in my bed at night and shoot 100 shots against my ceiling in my right hand and to my left hand. I mean, everything I did, I thought about God. I thought about basketball. I thought, man, if I could be the best basketball player, I need the best basketball player. I played in 3 summer leagues. I mean, it was a passion of mine, but it became my God. Now, did I go to church? Yeah. Did I love the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, when I was there. But I didn't think about or live for him the rest of the time. And so my freshman year in college, there I was, man, the first basketball game. And I made varsity team and I was going up for a layup. And this is when I could jump. And I went up and I was just going to lay the ball over the rim because we couldn't dunk in those days. And I was just going to go up and I went up and a guy undercut me. Took me out and crashed and destroyed my knee. Everything I had worked for up to that point was shattered in a moment. I mean, most of the time, God brings us to our knees one way or another. Most of you came to Christ out of a need, out of something happened in your life. And so, man, I was devastated. Everything I had worked for, everything I wanted to accomplish in life, man, it was gone in a second. So I was getting rehab. Long story short, I was getting rehab, and I'm rehabbing. And this girl that was assistant trainer, she was in there, and she was helping me get therapy and working on my knee and doing all this stuff. And I was just be able to sit on the bench and watch all the other guys play. Man, it was breaking my heart. But in through it, she started to introduce this thing called discipleship in my life, being a true follower of Christ. Wasn't me not just to get saved, but to really live for God every day. And so, man, all of a sudden, I was looking forward to those training sessions, and she was still pouring into my life more and more about what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And so, man, I went back to my room one night, and I was sitting there in my college dorm room, and I cried out to God. I said, God, I tell you what, I surrender everything to you, everything I am, even my career, what you want me to do. God, I don't even know why I said this. Like, God, even if you want me to go to Bible school and be a pastor, I'll even do that. And I mean, it was one of those times with God. And I was just dead serious. I said, man, I'll give up basketball. I'll give up all that stuff, man. I'll just want to serve you. And I'm not kidding you. 2 minutes later, knock on the door. I opened it up. And it was the nerd of our hall. The guy we picked on all the time. This guy's name was Zimmy. He lived, his town was Mars, Pennsylvania. He had no chance, all right? And so, man, we picked on this guy mercilessly. Anyhow, he was at the door. I said, Zim, what do you want, man? He goes, I don't know. He goes, but I just felt I need to give you this magazine. It's a list of all Christian colleges. I looked around. Who told? I didn't even say thank you. I just closed the door on Zim, you know. Walked off, and I sat there and put that right in front of me, and I started crying. I said, the God of the universe, the God that created everything, heard my prayer. God, if that's true, man, you're gonna lead me and use me someday. I'm going to devote my life to you. And so I remember just going through the magazine, and we were attending a certain denomination church at the time. I looked at all their denominational schools, and one was in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. I knew what happened to George Washington there. I didn't want to do that. Another one was, you know, different place in the country. And I saw one in Florida. I went, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit leading me. And so, you know, so I'm going to go to Florida. So long story short, I actually put my application in, got accepted before I even came home and told my mom and dad. The school I was attending, about 45 minutes away from home, so they were able to come to the games and do all this stuff. But I came home one day, and I came walking in, I said, Mom and Dad, it's the famous words you don't want to hear from your college son. I think you better sit down. I'm sure they weren't thinking anything good was going to come out of my mouth at that time. I said, yeah, come on, you need to sit down. I got something I want to tell you. So they sat down and I said, Mom, Dad, I said, I just want to let you know. I said, man, so God's been doing some great things in my life. And I can see my mom's a relief. God, good. Okay. Nothing else is not dropping out. I said, I told him a little story, what happened, what God was doing. I said, I just feel God's calling me to ministry and I want to transfer to Punta School in Florida. My parents just started bawling. What they didn't tell me was when they came to Christ, I was 2 years old, and I was taken and rushed to the hospital at that time when they came to Christ, and they were trying to intravenously feed me because I was dehydrated so much. I had a flu bug that had hit that area in that time, and there was no hope for me. Actually, they sent my mom and dad home saying, your son's not going to probably make it through the night. And so they were intravenously trying to feed me. I got scars all over my body. I can look at all the time and go, oh, that's where they tried to intravenously feed me. But my mom said, you know what, you heard the story of that, and you heard that that's the night that we gave our heart to Christ when we came home from the hospital, and they told us that. We knelt, said, God, if you are there, we're going to surrender. And that's when my parents became Christians that night. But my mom never told me this to that very time I came home and told her I wanted to go to Bible school. She goes, I didn't tell you the rest of the story because I wanted God and you to figure it out. She goes, but I went off to the corner. I said, God, if you will save my son, I will give him back to your work someday. How do I know God's good? And so she told me that, I went, wow. The thing, my identity was on basketball. My identity was sports. Even my guidance counselor in high school said, you have two choices to do in life, talk your way or play your way through college. You know, I wasn't that good academically. And it was like everything I had worked for was gone, but the payoff came later. You understand what I'm saying? The same thing in Moses. Moses said, man, I'm going to give up all that there is. I'm going to give up the treasures. I'm going to give up all the possessions. I'm going to give up all the fame. I'm going to give up all that. My identity now is in Christ. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, I have a new way of living, a new way of acting, a new way of thinking, new way of behaving. Because I am new in Christ. What Christ does to us when we surrender it all to him, we become new in all things. Let me give you the second one. First question Moses gives us is the identity question, who I am. Second one, real quick, is the responsibility question. And this is, what will I do with my life? In verse 25, he says, he chose. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. See, Moses had a choice. Just like I had a choice to give it all to God or not. You have a choice, what? To surrender everything to God. God gives us choices in life. How many of you made a wrong choice somewhere in your life? Yeah. We all made wrong choices. And here Moses could have short-circuited all that God had for him. Because if he would have chosen, you know what? I think I'm going to stay in Pharaoh's palace. I'm not going to even identify with my Jewish heritage. I'm going to stay over here. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures. I'm going to enjoy the wealth. I'm going to enjoy the fame. I'm going to enjoy all that there is. He would have missed out on leading the people out of Egypt. He would have missed out on a lot of things that later came into his life. He made a choice. He says, I'm going to make the choice to live for God and follow him. Now, if you're like me as a parent, I wish through my kids' parenting, I was able to make the choices for them. Anybody like me? You see your kids going down the path of life and you go, oh, whoa, 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 and you try to guide them and direct them and do all the things, but all of us need to learn sometimes from the choices we make in life. In fact, I have a 29-year-old daughter, single. She's married. She's single and living in Florida. And she was in a tough relationship, and we saw that that was a tough relationship for her, and it wasn't going right, and it wasn't a godly relationship. And so we prayed, and all of a sudden God broke that thing off. But we said, man, that gal, she's now doing so well in her job. She loves the church she's involved in. She's doing great in every area. And every day she says, God, pray. Dad, you need to pray for my husband. Pray for my husband. Pray God gives me a husband. So I said to her, I said, I think we're going to go back to Old Testament ways where the father picks the husband for the child. And that has not gone well at all for her. And she's not liking that idea. And a second thought, as I thought about that, I thought, who would have my parents picked for me anyhow? We decided not to go there. But choices we make, we have to recognize that we get to choose the direction that our life goes in. That was the second thing that happened with Moses. Let's look real quickly on that last two is this. Number three is the priority question. That is, what is really most important to you? As we get to choose things, we get to say, what is our value system? In verse 26, it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value. What is our value? He says, than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. That word regarded means to evaluate, to weigh in the balance, to judge the value of something. This is something you don't do quickly. You take it under serious consideration, and that's what Moses did. I'm sure when he was looking at that, he's going, wait, am I really wanting to give up all this to be a slave? Am I really wanting to give up everything that the world has to offer? I mean, it's at my fingertips. To come on this side and be a Jewish person in bondage and slavery and being mistreated. And I'm sure as he was looking at that, he says, man, what is my values? Why would I even go this direction? Why would I even say this is the direction I want to go when all the world says pointed that way? See, I believe we're in a values war in America today. Would you agree? This is what the world's value system says. It says power and prestige. It says pleasure. It says possessions. These were the three things that even Moses had against him. He says, man, you can have all the power and prestige you want, verse 24. You can have all the pleasure you want, verse 25. You can have all the possessions you want, verse 26. Those were the things that were weighing in Moses' mind. He says, man, I got to look at what's important to me, what my morals are, what my values are. And Moses came to this conclusion. This is his value system. He said, it's God's purpose is more valuable than popularity. God's purpose was more important to him than popularity. How many know popularity was going to fade in a minute? What do they say? You have, everybody has one, what, 15 minutes of fame or something like that, they say in the world. Mine was even shorter than that. No 15 minutes. And I remember I was telling you I was a youth pastor in one of our youth groups, again, the large youth group, and we decided to start sponsoring some concerts and bringing some artists in. Back then, everybody did that. Anybody remember the Christian artist Carmen? Anybody remember Carmen? Yeah, we started to bring him in when he was first started getting going. And the first 2 years we had him in an auditorium that seated about 2,400, and we maxed that out twice. And then we decided, we're going to go by faith. So we rented out the Hershey Park Arena, which seats about 20-some thousand. And when they put the stage in, it gets to about 14,000 people. And so the next year we said, we're going to go for it. So we rented that out, brought Carmen in for the third year in a row. And as the sponsor, I got to introduce Carmen. And so I got to meet him, go on the back bus and do all this stuff. And my teams were getting everything ready. And he always gave free concerts. You didn't have to pay. We just took an offering. So we had teams everywhere to help with that. And as I was back there, Carmen says, all right, Gary Oliver's going to lead off. Anybody remember the name, Gary Oliver? Yeah, good artist. He was going to lead off. As soon as he's done, what I want you to do is then there's going to be, the lights are going to go off. And you're just going to start following this path, lighted path, up to the microphone and introduce me. Well, Carmen and I are about the same size, same color hair. Well, back then mine wasn't gray. It was 30-some years ago. It was dark. And then I wore the mock shirt that they did and the jacket that Carmen did. And so we kind of paralleled each other in the dark. And so what happened was Gary Oliver went crazy. The people went crazy. And, of course, the place was packed, 14,000 people. They all came for Carmen. He was the hottest singer at the time. So I come up. The lights go off. And I come out, and I'm walking. I say, this is going to be great, my name for fame. I walk up to the mic, and it's dark. And all of a sudden, the people think I'm Carmen because all they see is a silhouette. They're screaming, going crazy. I mean, it's great. All of a sudden, the lights come on. Just like that. I mean, my youth group in the section gave me a golf clap. Hey, Pastor Bob, you know? It was like, that was it. It was like, I was so excited to do this. And all of a sudden, I know how to quiet the crowd, you know? And I was the quickest introduction ever. Here's Carmen, you know? It's like, get off, let the guy that came to see do its thing. So how many of fame goes? It says, God's purpose is more valuable than popularity. He gave that up. He said, people are more valuable than treasures. Gave that. And he says, God's peace is more valuable than any possessions. Knowing peace. You know what? When you decide those things, you go, man, peace is the most important thing. Last one in the next 30 seconds. The difficulty question is this, how much am I willing to commit? And verse 27 says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. See, the secret of Moses' success was persistence, endurance. See, the test of our faith is, how long can I wait? You have to ask yourself that. How long can I wait for my miracle? How long can I wait for my, as my daughter would say, my husband? How long can I wait for my marriage to get restored? How long can I wait for my healing? How long can I wait for whatever you're asking God for? Moses waited. 40 years he was in the wilderness. 40 years he was serving his father-in-law. 40 years he's doing that. He had perseverance and it paid off. Let me just give you real quick, if you can give me another minute. This is the trade-offs. That as Moses did this, these trade-offs paid off later. Now everybody would look at it and say, well, would I be even willing to trade off all that stuff? All the wealth, all the possessions, all the treasures, all the stuff that he gave up to be this? Listen to the trade-offs. The payoff came after the trade-offs. This is what he gave up. He gave up being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up pleasures of sin. He gave up treasures of Egypt. He gave up life in Egypt. But he also gave up losing his firstborn. He gave up divine plagues. He gave up drowning in the Red Sea. He gave up a life outside of God's purposes. Because if he would have stayed in Pharaoh's house, those things would have happened to him as well as everyone that was in that time. But this is what he received. He was called a Hebrew. He was ill-treated. He was a reproach of Christ. Life in the wilderness. How many of those sound bad, those four, right? But he waited and his perseverance paid off because then it says he also received this. He kept his firstborn son. He had divine protection of the Lord. He was able to walk through the Red Sea and he was able to understand the fulfilling of God's purpose for his life. That's how Moses got to be in the hall of faith. Perseverance, hanging in, believing God. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. We thank you that we can learn these lessons from Moses. God, these principles are in our life, even real for us today, the things that we have to trade off to live for you. But God, we know the payoff is so great in our lives. There's so many blessings and goodness and peace that's going to come to us, just like Moses experienced. So God, we thank you for those things in our life. Thank you for lessons we've learned tonight. And now as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe tonight you came in and you're saying, Bob, I have never received Christ as my Lord and Savior like you did when you were 6 years old. Tonight, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm just going to say, if that's you tonight, or maybe you just want to come back to God. Maybe it's been a while since you've served the Lord and you said, man, I want to surrender my heart back to Christ again. If that's you, just where you are, just between me and you and God, if that's you, just slip up your hand real high all across the auditorium if you want to come back to God or if you want to receive Christ tonight. Yep, in the back, see you guys. Anybody else, real quick? Yep, thank you, buddy. Yeah, a couple guys tonight. Amen. Well, guys, let's pray this prayer together. Everybody across the auditorium tonight say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior, and I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. And I have a new relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about The Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.